A few weeks ago, we started a little series on justice, calling it "And Justice for All." Of course, I've commented at the time that the pledge we make to the flag includes those lines. And this morning, I want to talk about Jesus on trial. Jesus on trial. And the passage of Scripture I want to begin with is from the Old Testament. And it actually leads to where I want to go, and that is the story of, and begin to tell a story of Jesus being on trial, talk further, comment on that next week, next Sunday on Easter. But the passage of Scripture I want to begin with this morning is from Deuteronomy. And I'm reading this for a special reason because, of course, being God's Word, but it's God's Word regarding justice, regarding trials, regarding the people who are to be on the bench, who are the kind of justice they are to give. Notice, again, the mind of God concerning justice. Deuteronomy 16:18, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, we have talked about justice for all. We've talked about justice for some. How about justice for Jesus? Let's pray. God, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for it and the instruction it gives us regarding how to live, regarding who we're accountable to and responsible to. And as we think about this topic today of Jesus being on trial, Jesus on trial? Why would Jesus ever be on trial? Someone who never did anything wrong. But Lord, we know there's a story within the story, and we just pray that you would help us to communicate that and to understand it today. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Now, Jesus went on trial, literally for his life. And we've talked about, in fact, I talked to you last Sunday about a classmate of mine, seemingly not receiving justice, had been in jail for 20 years for something that he wouldn't admit to doing because he said he was innocent of the crime. What about Jesus? How did the court system treat him? Did he get a fair shake? Well, this morning on Palm Sunday, I want to begin looking at Jesus on trial. And the passage of Scripture I read to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 16 was for a very important reason. Whether you might not realize it or not, of course, you know, we've got a judicial system in our country. We've got a system of courts. We've got a system of justice. We've talked about the balance and the Lady Justice with her blindfold on and the sword. But I'm here to tell you that all of that is based on what was originally given to us by God Almighty. God, through His holy word and through His law, established for the first time in the history of this world what justice was supposed to be about. And the passage of Scriptures that we have up here on the screen are, give us a description of the judges that they were to appoint, that they were to appoint judges who would give just judgment to the people. And notice, you're not to pervert justice. You're not to show any partiality. You're not to, of course, take a bribe. You know, hey, help get my friend off here. Help get my child off here. You're not to twist the words of the law. You're to follow it altogether. You're to be just is to be justice. And notice, that's the way you can live and notice, begin to inherit the land. Of course, here they are on the precipice of going into that promised land. So, in our country, if you've ever went into a court, if you ever do go on a court, or if you ever serve on a jury, if you ever have served on a jury, remember this. Everything that was established, everything and protocol that they follow and go through, all finds its roots in the Word of God. It all finds its origin in God's holy Word. Now, when God sent out the people, and they began to establish townships, kind of like we live in Carthage, and there's a group that lives in Webb City and Joplin and Jasper and so on and so forth. When they began to get to a size where they had 120 families, they were to begin to establish a local judge and a group. And they actually had 23 in those local townships of judges that would stand and that were to give verdicts regarding issues that were brought before them. Now, they also, under God's direction, started something called the Sanhedrin. All right? That's a word you'll find in your Bible. And whenever you see that word in your Bible, think of the Supreme Court. Because that's the closest identification that we have with it. And you realize the Supreme Court is established in our country for one reason. It's the last court. It's the last appeal. All right? The verdicts that they put down, that's the final word. Good, bad, indifferent. Well, you know, on the Supreme Court, there are 9 Supreme Court justices. In fact, just this past week on Friday, we've had 8 since Judge Scalia had passed away, and now we have 9 again because of the appointment of a new Supreme Court judge. 9 judges, Judge Gorsuch now, took Judge Scalia's place. Well, on the Sanhedrin, they didn't have 9. They had 71. 71. And those judges were made up of 24 elders, 24 chief priests, and one, what we would call, of course, you know, on our Supreme Court, we have one Chief Justice of the Supreme Court who happens to be Judge Roberts now. But they had one Chief Justice or one High Priest, which made 71. Of course, you want to have an odd number because in order to break the tie, you've got to have an odd number. Now, originally, God in His Word established that 3 things were supposed to take place in any court of law. And first of all, you had the right to a public trial. And you realize how important a public trial is because everything is out in the open. You know, I'm amazed in our day and age, we have a day and age in which churches have things that they don't have out in the open. They have salaries that aren't out in the open. They have things they give to that are not out in the open, that the whole congregation doesn't know about. Well, realize this. The devil works in the darkness. Jesus works in the light. So if you try to keep things so often in the darkness, you're trying to hide something, all right? Same thing in a court of law. Everything was to be out in the open. A witness got on the witness stand, and that witness stand was right out in the open. The defense and the prosecution was right out in the open. Testimony. Evidence was all presented right out in the open. So that was established by God Himself that you had the right to a public trial. Another second thing is that you had the right of defense. In other words, if you'd been charged with something, you had the right to defend that charge. And you had the right to get yourself somebody, a lawyer, somebody who knew the law to defend you. All right, and you could defend yourself as you can in this country. And then third, there was to be a solid case based upon the evidence of more than one witness. In other words, if just one person said such and such happened, you had to have, because that one person could be lying, you had to have more than one, all right, to stand true and to stand pat. So those are the same rules that apply in the court system today that were established by God in God's holy word. Now, all of those, I'm here to tell you this morning, were violated, and many more, when Jesus was put on trial. When Jesus was put on trial. You talk about disorder in the court. There was never more disorder in the court than when Jesus stood in the court's world and was put on trial. Now, in speaking of that, I want to share with you before we begin some actual transcripts of some trials that had some disorder in the court, all right? Because as we've talked about, there's been disorder in our courts down through the ages. And I want to share with you just some questions and answers that were, of course, questions that were either asked by a lawyer or asked by a judge and then a witness. Here we go. First of all of your responses must be oral, okay? What school did you go to? Answer, oral. Little confusion, right? Little confusion. Another one. Did you blow your horn or anything? After the accident? Before the accident? Sure, I played for 10 years. I went to school for it. Cross-examination. How old is your son? The one living with you, 38 or 35? I can't remember which. How long has he lived with you? 45 years. Now here are a series of cross-examined questions. The youngest son, the 20-year-old, how old is he? Were you present when your picture was taken? Now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know anything about it until the next morning? Was it you or your brother who was killed in the war? Did he kill you? You were there until the time you left. Is that true? How far apart were the vehicles at the time of the collision? All right. And here is one final. Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? Answer, no. Did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So then, is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. How can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? It is possible he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. You know, Shakespeare once said about lawyers, you know, a good start. Kill them all, he said. All right? Well, the trial of Jesus. Talk about disorder in the court. It was the most unjust trial in human history. In fact, it was a complete mockery of everything that Deuteronomy said. And I just read, of course, the beginning foundation of what a court and jurisprudence was to be about. In fact, one statement I want to share with you this morning, and I'm going to share this again next week. This court condemned to death the only truly innocent person who ever lived. Now stop and think about that. We may be innocent of the charges if we're in a court that they have filed against us. But we're not innocent of everything, are we? You know, a lot of time we complain about the times we got a whipping for things we had done. Or sometimes we got a whipping maybe even for things we got falsely accused of that we didn't do. But then we stop and think, what about all those whippings we should have got for all the things that we did do and we never got caught on? You think about Jesus. I want to tell you, to make matters worse regarding him being on trial, within 12 hours, he faced, amazingly enough, 6 different little trials that he went through. Can you imagine going through, having to face your accusers, having to face a judge, having to face a group of people on 6 different occasions within 12 hours? In fact, Jesus, for the record, had 2 major trials. The Jewish trial, the Jews put him on trial. Then the Romans put him on trial because, of course, You remember at the time that Jesus was on planet Earth, the Jews were under the control of Rome. So in total, each one of those trials, when he went before the Jewish trial, they tried him three different times before three different individuals. Then the Roman trial, they tried him three different times. Pilate, then Herod, then Pilate again. So for a total of six different little trials that he went through. And I want to tell you what the fix was in from the very beginning. He had no shot of getting justice. No justice for Jesus. Now, I want to look at that at this trial this morning regarding Pilate. Pontius Pilate. And I want to pick up the story over in Matthew chapter 15 and look at several different things that happened when he was in Pilate's court, because there was something interesting, a remote possibility that Jesus might get off because there was a custom in that day. And that brings me to my first point, and that is what I want to call the Passover pardon. Because notice in Mark 15 and verse 6, now at the feast, and let me add and say the feast that the Bible is talking about there is Passover. Passover was what was taking place whenever Jesus faced his accusers. Passover was what was taking place whenever Jesus was crucified. So it was Passover. Notice he being Pilate, he being the judge, he being the governor of Judea, was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. Now, let me give you a little, again, understanding on this to simplify it for us. I'm sure many of us here are familiar with presidential pardons. In fact, before every president leaves office, one of the last things that they are afforded the right to is to pardon people. And down through the history of our country, everyone from Washington to Obama has pardoned people. In fact, I was reading just recently, George Washington, when he pardoned people, our first president, he pardoned a bunch of leaders of the Whiskey Rebellion. Many, many years later, Andrew Johnson, the president after Lincoln, he pardoned a bunch of Confederate soldiers following the Civil War, of course, to heal the country, to heal our nation. Some of you here remember President Ford pardoning Richard Nixon of the Watergate scandal. And then, of course, Jimmy Carter, who came along after Ford, he used his power of pardon to pardon many of those who had went off to Canada to escape serving in the Vietnam War. So there were a lot of different reasons. And that's what's taking place here. Here's a pardon. But there's one big difference between all of those pardons and the pardon we want to look at this morning. Because when those people, those presidents pardoned someone, it was their choice. This pardon here is different. This pardon is the people's choice. Notice it says the custom was to release one prisoner to them whomever they requested. All right. Now, in relationship to this, we don't know where this custom got its background from, but we do know one thing. We fired some shots this past week at Syria because of some of the things that were taking place over there with them gassing their own kids with nerve gas and some of the heinous war crimes that were taking place as a dictator over there was running wild with destruction of his own people. It's unthinkable and unfathomable, even though we've seen it time after time. But can you imagine, worst case scenario, that Syria got in a war with us and defeated us? And all of a sudden we were under the rule of Syria. That wouldn't make Americans very happy, would it? And all of a sudden, I mean, there's a lot of things we don't like about our republic now, and a lot of things we don't like about our government now, and a lot of things we don't like about some of our leaders now. But can you imagine if you had another country that was telling you what to do? Well, that's what was going on when Jesus was here on planet Earth. Jesus was a Jew, and Rome had defeated the Jews, and the Jews were under Roman rule. So they didn't like Rome. They despised Rome. Many people believe that they gave them this custom. They threw the dog a bone just to make them happy. All right, to make you guys, you Jewish people, happy, we'll let you pick a guy, a prisoner, someone found guilty, we'll let you choose someone during your Passover. You know, you're all in town. They estimate there might have been 750,000 people in the area of Jerusalem during Passover at this time of the year. Remember, again, them as they came to celebrate that great feast as ordained by Almighty God, they were there to what? Worship. To worship. And so they're there, and so to throw the dog a bone, they said, hey, I know, you know, we know you don't like us, and we don't like you, but we're going to do you a favor. We're going to let you choose somebody, some guilty person. We're going to let you choose whoever you want to, and we're going to set them free. Now, I want to tell you something. Of course, he's getting ready to present to them Jesus. And I want to tell you something Jesus knew beyond the shadow of a doubt. They weren't going to pick him. They weren't going to choose him. Now, how did he know that? Well, first of all, he knew that because Jesus knew something about himself that the Bible tells us very pointedly. Christ is our Passover. The Passover lamb, Jesus, who stood there before them, was not going to be passed over. He was not going to be passed over. He was going to have to die the same way that that Passover lamb had to die. You realize, and we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class today, that at the Passover meal, kind of like at Thanksgiving time, turkey there, they would have that Passover lamb there that had died. All right? And they would all what? Just like on Thanksgiving, we feed from that turkey. All right? You know what has replaced the Passover feast in the church? The Lord's Supper. What do we do at the Lord's Supper? We all feed off of what? Our Passover lamb. We feed off of Jesus. We feed off his body. We feed off his blood. He gives us life. We celebrate that together. Oh yeah, those little pieces of bread, they may be broken to many, many pieces, but the idea is they came from one loaf. We're one body. We're one in the Lord, so we feed off of that. Well, Jesus knew that he was, all of those Passovers that they celebrated, which of course went back to the time of Moses, when they saw the blood over the, of course, over the lintels of the entrance to their houses, when they put that, the death angel would pass over their house. And they celebrated that from the victory they had won. God had given them victory, and they passed over, and the death angel did not come to their house and did not kill that firstborn, and God gave them victory, and they would celebrate that every year. But what did the Passover symbolize? Jesus. For us, one day, God would look down, and if we claim him as our Lord and Savior, what will happen? The death angel will pass over us regarding eternal damnation and being eternally lost. And as someone shared here this morning, that they wanted to pray for somebody who doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, so that one day they will pass over them, because all the wrath of God fell on who? Jesus, our substitute, who took our place. So, again, he knew they were not going to pass over him because he was the Passover lamb. But I want you to see a second reason why Jesus knew they weren't going to pass over him, even though he was as innocent as anyone could ever be. And that's found over in John, because the Bible tells us Jesus knew about people. And in John chapter 2, in verse 24, notice it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knows me and you. And notice what he knows about us. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to get up on the witness stand on his behalf. He knows what makes us tick. He knows something about us, unfortunately, that a lot of people walking around on planet Earth do not know about themselves. That they're guilty sinners. That when given a choice to do right or do wrong, they're going to choose to do wrong so often. Why? Because they are sinners. So he knew he was not going to be pardoned. And that brings me to a second point I want to share with you this morning. And that is what I want to call the punishable prisoner. The punishable prisoner. Because notice, here was Jesus, Mr. Innocent. And here was somebody called Barabbas. Notice, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained. Now, let me begin to share something about this man. And it's so important that you understand this. Because when I talk about Barabbas, I'm talking about you. You're Barabbas. And so am I. We're all Barabbas. And I want you to see that everything that was true about Barabbas is true about us. Do you think that there are any people today on planet Earth who are in chains? Are there people today who are in chain to what? Sin? Are there people who are in chain today because of drugs and because of alcohol? Are there people that today that are in chains because of sex, because of power, because of position? Are there people who are slaves today? They are in chains? I mean, you don't have to put handcuffs. You don't have to put chains on somebody for the fact of represent the fact that there are many people on planet Earth today who are in chains. He's a prisoner. And all of us, without exception, have, and some continue to be prisoners. They're in a prison cell of what? Their own making. They made it. They put themselves there. And the bars are made out of their sin that they couldn't resist. In fact, when Jesus preached his very first sermon in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he talked about those chains and he talked about that prison. And I want to read that to you. The Spirit of the Lord, here's Jesus when he got up behind to speak. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the prisoners, to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Notice twice he uses the word liberty. What do we say in our country? With liberty and justice for all. So over and over again, the Bible speaks of mankind being prisoners, being captive. Now notice, I go back to our text in Matthew chapter 15, and let's see something else about Barabbas that applies to him and to us. Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, he's not a person isolated. In other words, this man Barabbas, he's not just one particular person who's off on an island by himself, that all these things just apply to him and apply to him only. He, notice, is in it with everybody else, and so are we. And notice something else about him. He's a rebel. Isn't it amazing? You know, I was talking to Carolyn the other day, Harper, who's going to be a year old the 19th of this month. She was playing with this little toy that plays music. And it's amazing that she could sit there and do this stuff like this. I mean, I promise me and Carolyn did not show her how to do that. Carolyn, the truth's out now. Carolyn could not leave without confessing that. I'm glad she got that off her chest. That's good. But they're so cute when they do these things that you know nobody taught them. But you know also something else they do that nobody has to teach them? Lie. They don't have to watch somebody lie. They don't have to listen to somebody lie. They just come by it what? Naturally. Naturally. And you know, when we lie and when we sin, what are we doing ultimately? When we rebel, we are shaking our fist in the face of God. God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Nah, 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 nah. You can't stop me. We rebel. See, another thing that's true of Barabbas, that's true of all of us, not only was he a prisoner, but he was a rebel. He was a rebel. And see, a lot of people think it's cool to be a rebel. Cool to be a rebel. I always thought, Carolyn was watching a movie last night about the man in the gray flannel suit. And one of the things that about that movie was, the man who wrote the book was saying how all of these people all dressed the same with their hats and their suits, and they went to work and they all got on the, you know, took the same transportation to work, and they all looked alike and dressed alike. And then what happened in the 60s? Well, kids come along and said, "Look at my folks. They all dress the same and they all go to the same jobs and they all do this. I'm going to rebel against that. And what did they do? They all began to what? Dress in the same garb and grow their beards out and grow the have the beads. And what? They were anti-establishment, but yet what? They all looked the same. They all took drugs. They all did all these things. I mean, they were rebelling against their parents and the way their parents lived and turned around and what? Began to do all the same thing themselves. We're rebels. But notice the verse goes on in verse 7 to tell us something else about this man that applies to us. In Mark 15 and verse 7, notice it tells us here that they had committed murder in the rebellion. Let me ask you something. Are you a murderer? I mean, we admit, oh, I never killed anybody. I'm going to tell you something. You did. In fact, I want to tell you something. Your crime and my crime is one of the worst crimes ever committed because we murdered an innocent man. In fact, we murdered the only innocent man who ever lived on planet Earth. See, that's the gospel story. Why did Jesus die? Because of us. He died because of us, because of our sin. Our sin nailed him to the cross. We're guilty. See? Barabbas was a murderer, and so are we. Our sins put Jesus to death. Barabbas was a thief. We're thieves. We steal from God. We steal his time. We steal his treasure. We steal his talent that he gives us. He was a rebel, and so are we. We rebel against God. And the Bible says, of course, about Barabbas, guess what? He was on death row. They were going to kill him. And we read about ourselves. We're on death row. In fact, Romans tells us, Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And then Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as one man sinned into the world and death through sin, and thus death spreads to all men because all sinned. I jokingly talked with you just a few minutes ago about a family in our church that's sick and it spread through the family. We've seen how sickness can spread through our congregation just by shaking hands. Well, we've passed on something to our kids. Same time we give them life through God, we give them death, don't we? We give them death. So, here is Barabbas. He's a prisoner. He's on death row, and he's got no chance of appeal. He is in bad shape. And that brings me to a third point. Pilate gave them a choice. He said, hey, I'm going to release, because it's your custom, I can release Jesus or Barabbas. Now, surely the people would choose Jesus, right? Because Jesus is a people's choice, right? You're here today because of Jesus, right? Your family that's not here today, or your friends that's not here today, they're not here. Why? Because of Jesus? Look, the people's preference. Then the multitude crying aloud began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. That is, come on, Pilate. We know the custom. Release somebody. We know what time of year it is. We know it's Passover. And notice, but Pilate answered them saying, he's trying to apply logic to them. He's saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Is that? Surely that's who you want me to release. You know, the Jewish rabbi. But notice, like most of us are, he was an observer of people. And notice, he knew that the chief priests, that is the judges, the chief priests of the Supreme Court, notice they handed him over to them because of what? Envy. They were envious and jealous of Jesus. Well, just think of it simply like this. Have you ever been jealous of somebody who got good grades and you got bad grades? Or you ever been jealous of somebody who got attention and you didn't get attention? Have you ever been jealous of somebody that the spotlight fell on them and they were applauded and you were left out? But you said, well, now wait a minute. I've done some good things. But think about Jesus. You think people are ever jealous of somebody who never did anything wrong? Who always did right, who everything he taught was right, who every move he made was right. Yes, they were jealous. Yes, they were envious of him. So here's Pilate, and think about it. He asked the crowd, you know, who do you want me to release? And I want you to notice verse 11. Notice what happens. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. Can you imagine if you're standing before the governor of this state and he's trying to make a decision about whether to release you or not? You know, governors have pardons too. And imagine he's got you presented there and all of the Supreme Court judges march in to the room and they stir the crowd up and they say, we want to get Ed. Ed's guilty. He's the one we want. We want him to die. That's what's taking place here. The chief priests, the court itself, the judges who are supposed to be what? Impartial. They get the crowd. You know, you've seen that. We see that often on the news. Somebody goes out in the crowd and they begin what? Throwing the gas on the fire. Hey, you know, yell at the, you know what they're trying to do to us? Whisper in people's ear. Get the crowd. Start a riot up. All right, let's get this over. And think about it. It says that he should release Barabbas. Is it really any choice to make between Jesus and Barabbas? I mean, there couldn't be any greater difference between light and darkness. This Barabbas is a bad dude. He's a rebel. He's an insurrectionist. He's a murderer. And Jesus is what? He's good. He's not only good, he's perfect. He's innocent. And this other man is guilty as sin. It's the difference between light and darkness. Surely nobody would pick Barabbas. He's never done anything for anybody. But as I want to tell you about this story, when Jesus is on trial, what happens? Well, they treat the guilty as innocent. And they treat the innocent as guilty. They let the guilty live and they kill the sinless one. Why? I want to tell you something about us. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says this about us. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. And how did light come into the world? Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. He came into the world. But notice what? Jesus will never be the people's preference. He's never going to win any popularity contest. Guys, gals, they don't crucify you if the world loves you. They crucify you because the world hate you, especially if you're perfect and innocent. Notice, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, there's something about us. See, when God shines that spotlight on our sins, kind of like cockroaches, we run for cover. We don't want to be exposed. And you know, Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he talked about this time when they had this choice between Barabbas and Jesus. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, I want you to see this. But you, here's Peter speaking to the crowd, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Can you imagine what they did? The choice that they made. They put to death the Prince of Life. And they chose a killer. Someone who takes life. In fact, as I want to show you up here on the screen, what the crowd was guilty of, what we're all guilty of, is that the crowd called for the release of Barabbas, which meant they were calling for the death of Jesus. And let me tell you something. Look in the mirror. We're calling for the death of Jesus. See, if we don't make personal application, we miss out on the story altogether. Let's go back now to Mark and back to our story. Notice Pilate answered and said to them again. All right? He knows Jesus is innocent. In fact, he said it on three different occasions that we won't take time to look at. But he knows, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of Jews? You want Barabbas? What do you want me to do with him? What do you want me to do with Jesus, the innocent one? And notice they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? What do they say again? All, notice the scripture emphasizes all the more. They get louder. They get more riotous. They get more bloodthirsty. Now, think about this. Put this in the setting. We're here today to worship God, I hope. They were there to worship God through the Passover. Imagine, you're there to worship God, and we go out and we leave this building, and in our ignorance, and in our guilt, and in our sin, and in our shame, we're here to worship the Lord, and we're going out and saying, kill the Lord. Never so great a contradiction. Never an example of blindness and ignorance than what's taking place here. They are there for the Passover. They are there celebrating. They've ate of that Passover lamb. They know what that Passover lamb is pointing to. They would bring those poor little lambs, remember? In their ceremonies, they would bring them, and these lambs represented them. This lamb was their substitute. This lamb that didn't have a spot, didn't have a blemish. They picked it out, and they had to bring that lamb. And they would cut that lamb's throat, and the blood would pour out of that lamb. And they knew, hey, this could have been me. This should have been me. And yet here's Jesus, the real Passover. He's everything that those lambs are pointing to. And they can't connect the dots. They can't understand. As I want to point out, they not only want him dead, they want him tortured. Because they said, what? Crucify him. As it's well been said, crucifixion is the most heinous death that has ever been invented by the evil mind of man. Think about having nails driven into you. Think about, of course, as they scourged him and whipped him and put that crown of thorn, and then again being nailed up there to a cross, and you can't breathe. You're reaching up and you're dying there. And, you know, what a horrible death. We not only judge the innocent guilty, but we want him to suffer. And that brings me to my final point this morning before I run out of time, and that is the personal Passover. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, again, think about old Pilate. He knew the right thing to do. But like a real politician, give the people what they want. Even Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with killing that man. But willing to win the opinion poll, notice, release Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, let's think of what's taking place here. I know he's innocent, and this is what's crazy, but I'm going to let you have him, and then on top of that, I'm going to take an innocent man, and I'm going to whip him. That's what scourging means, and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to punish him. I know he's innocent, but just to please you all, just so you're satisfied, now, did Jesus get justice there? In fact, it says Pilate released Barabbas to them. Now, here's where we come in. It's so important that we see this. Can you imagine when Barabbas is in jail there, he knows he's on death row. He knows they're going to come get him. In fact, in all likelihood, he can hear them putting those crosses together. Kind of like building the gallows. He knows he's going to die. He knows there's a cross for him. Just kind of like people one time knew there was a noose waiting for them. He knows there's a cross waiting for him. And so he's sitting there in that old rod prison. And all of a sudden, he hears the clank of these keys. And they've got a torch in their hand. And here's a jailer and here's a guard. And they come and they release him. He can't believe what's taking place here. They're there for him. Why are they there for him? And they say to him, man, Barabbas, you've got to be the luckiest man alive. You've got to be the... Look out through those bars. You see that cross out there? That was for you. But somebody is going to take your place, Barabbas. Somebody is going to die for you. Barabbas, you're free. You're free. As I want to point out, see, think about this. What cross did Jesus die on? He didn't die on a cross that was built for him. He died on a cross that was made for who? Barabbas. Barabbas. Jesus did not die on Jesus' cross. Jesus died on Barabbas' cross. The innocent took the place of the guilty. A sinner was set free, and an innocent man died. What does Isaiah 53 and verse 6 say? And the Lord laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. See, that's me and you. It's our sin that he laid on. You know, we don't know what happened to Barabbas. You know, they made a movie. I looked this up, and if I've seen this movie, I don't really remember, but it came out in 1961. It was called Barabbas. And I've seen that the actor that betrayed him was Anthony Quinn. We don't know what happened to Barabbas. Now, in this fictionalized tale, they portray him following along. But we like to use our imagination a little bit, you know, in this story and think about, you know, maybe Barabbas followed along and he said, well, you know what? That could have been me. That should have been me. That should have been me. I mean, he sees Jesus dying on the cross. That was what? That was built for him. It'd be like seeing somebody else hanging by a noose for a noose that was made for them. We don't know the rest of the story. But I want to tell you something we do know that Barabbas did, that so many people won't do. When they gave him an opportunity to be free, he didn't turn them down. No question asked. You ever play Monopoly? I think about everyone on planet Earth at one time or another that's got any age on them has played Monopoly. And you know one of the things they give you in Monopoly if you draw it when you go around? A get-out-of-jail-free card. You know? You ever seen, we got that picture of that, Aaron? Get-out-of-jail-free card. Here's what Barabbas. Barabbas, here's your get-out-of-jail-free card. And you know, the wisdom of Barabbas, this old crook, this old thief, this old rebel, he didn't say, keep it. No, he what? He grabbed it just as soon as he possibly could. And here's the sad reality of that. Is anybody who lives and dies, who never receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who never looks to him as their substitute who died in their place, they say, no thanks, I'm not interested. I don't want to be free. I want to earn my own way. I want God to accept me on my terms. I don't need your get out of jail free card. I'm willing to face God myself. I'm willing to face the executioner myself. I'll explain myself when God gives me that opportunity in my day. And people talk about, when you have your day in, when I have my day in court, and they think one of these days, I want to tell you what, if we don't receive him, what is God going to do? Guilty. Guilty. You had your chance. I poured my wrath out on my son, and you wouldn't accept him? Years ago, a man by the name of Gordon Jensen wrote a song that's been sung in this church before, and it includes these lines. I was guilty with nothing to say. They were coming to take me away. Here's Barabbas. See? When a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. Notice, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. See? He took Barabbas' place, but he took everyone's place. Everyone. I'm Barabbas. See, I should have been crucified. I'm Barabbas. All right. I, as that song says, I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. I'm Barabbas. He died in my place. I'm Barabbas because he saved me. If I'll turn to him, turn to him. And the last question I want to share with you this morning, I want to go back where we were just a few minutes ago. Because Pilate, as it's well been said in many a sermon, asked the most important question that could ever be asked. And that is, what do you want me to do with him? What do you want me to do with Jesus? We're all going to answer that question. I want to tell you the right way to answer that question. We're going to say, Jesus, you love me more than life itself. You gave your life for me. You died on the cross for me. You took my place. You became my substitute. You became my Passover lamb. You became my pardon. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And Lord, without you, I'm lost. And without receiving you, I'm eternally damned. But Lord, I receive you. I ask you to come into my life and save me. Save me. I realize and recognize you died on the cross. You took my place. You died on my cross because I'm Barabbas. I'm a thief. I'm a murderer. I'm a rebel. And I recognize you died for me. Will you stand with us tonight, this morning? And as we have just a few moments, and I want to challenge you today as we do every week. You know, I'm so grateful that we were asked this morning during our prayer time to pray for somebody. Somebody that someone is concerned about who doesn't know the Lord. I cannot think of any greater time, any better opportunity that we can begin to do that than in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can't come to an altar and bow before him and ask him. There isn't a person here in this church that doesn't know somebody who doesn't know him. And I want to tell you how I got saved. I got saved because people prayed for me. People interceded for me. People cared enough about my soul to fall before Almighty God and pray for that poor sinner named Ed Hamilton, that he would recognize one day that he was Barabbas and that Jesus had died for him and Jesus lived again for him to give him eternal life. Thank God for their intercession for me. We need those intercessors today. And not only do we need them for people we know need them for people right here in our congregation today who may not know him, who've never received him as their Lord and Savior. Now is the time. Now is the time. Let's pray together. God, as we just give you the next few minutes, we just pray that your Spirit would move and we would let it move. We would not quench the Spirit. We have not already made up our mind what we were going to do before we came into this sanctuary. Lord, move us through your Holy Spirit. Give us compassion and concern for those who do not know you. If we're someone here that does know you, we know what it's like to be lost. So, Lord, give us that heart of care and compassion and concern that we can intercede and pray on their behalf. Help us to care. And then, as always, as we've already mentioned, if there's someone here today in this sanctuary who doesn't know you, who's never received the fact that you died in their place. You are that substitutionary sacrifice. You gave your life so that we might live. God, help us right now to see that. We can only see it through the help of your Holy Spirit. And help us to confess to you that we are Barabbas, that we are those sinners, that we are someone who is going to suffer the wages of those sins. Without your divine intervention, there's no hope for us. So, Lord, help us right now to acknowledge with every ounce of being in us that you indeed are Lord, that you died for us and you made this moment impossible for us to do what your Bible tells us to do, and that is to confess you openly and unashamedly. to not deny you before men or deny you before the Heavenly Father. Yes, Jesus, I'm guilty. Yes, you died for me. Yes, save me. Save me from my sin. All of my sin, past, present, and future. In your name I pray. In your name I ask. Amen and amen. Now, as we have this opportunity on this Palm Sunday, let us worship Him as we conclude this service.